Open your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Or chapter 4, rather. And if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comforting words from the Apostle Paul. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we consider this passage, Lord, I pray that it would be comforting to us. Now, I do not know what trials or burdens that are being borne here this morning by each and every one. Some may be heavier, some may be lighter. But Father, as we consider this text and consider this great truth, that they will find it a great comfort in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that if there is someone that is listening to this, whether here in the auditorium or they listen to it online, Father, I pray that if they are without Christ, that it would not cause them comfort at all, but great distress and great concern, so much so that they would come to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Our passage concludes with this statement, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. As we read much of the New Testament epistles, one of the things that we need to understand is that Paul was writing to Christians throughout that region that lived, suffered, and died for the most part in a suffering culture as believers. Many of them were ostracized from their home, from their job. They were pursued. They were persecuted. Many were executed. Many were beaten. Now, I understand that there were probably enclaves of believers that did not experience some of that. But anywhere there was a Jewish, regimented Jewish settlement, they would oppose Christianity and they would try to stir up as much strife and adversity and suffering as possible because they hated them. And so as we read through these epistles, if we would understand that many of these Christians lived in a culture of suffering, simply for their faith. It is one thing to suffer the consequences of our sins and bad choices. We have no one else to blame, especially when we have been told better and have known better, but yet we have chose to sin and to make wrong choices. And even so, for those that cross from this life to the next and enter into an eternal hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire never goes out, and they have an eternal suffering in separation from God, in that suffering, again, they have no one else to blame but themselves. That's one level of suffering. Then it is another thing to suffer as a result of serious physical maladies that are beyond our control. If someone is suffering from a lifetime of alcoholism or tobacco or something like that, again, that would fall under the first category. But this would be one that is dealing with physical maladies that are beyond our control. I think a classic example would be Job of the Old Testament, where he lost everything. All of his wealth, his children, as well as his health. And it wasn't because of sin in his life, because we understand that he was one of the most righteous men of all the earth. And it was Satan who was wanting this test or challenging as to whether he really meant it or not. He asked God something like 40 questions, wondering what was going on. And God answered with 80 questions that never answered one of Job's questions. But he suffered. Another one would have been Joseph. We looked at his life last week. And who was sold into slavery, maligned and then put into prison. In all of that suffering, none of it was because of his choices or his error or his sin. It was things beyond his control. Likewise for our son-in-law, Adam, with what he is suffering and has suffered for this past year with colon cancer, that can become a very dark valley to go through. Then there is an even greater difference when it comes to suffering for our faith and our obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's unjustifiable, the suffering that one experiences. Quite frankly, Christians who will truly live as God has called us to live will be the most noble citizens of any country and within any government if we would simply be allowed to be obedient to our faith in Jesus Christ. But when we suffer for our faith, and certainly we have not experienced much, if any, of that, but one of the things about this one that is uniquely different, we could change the circumstances if we would simply deny our Savior. But by God's grace, we don't want to do that. Here were these believers, whether at Thessalonica or in other communities, that were being challenged and concerned in many things. In fact, in this, we would understand, and what has been understood, is there was a question wondering because they heard the gospel, they got saved, and then some of their loved ones who had been saved had died and wondered if they were missing out on going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he taught them differently. He says, no, they've not missed out. They will still be a part of it. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, they will be the first to meet him in the air and to comfort them with that. Share a little bit of my morning as I had texted with Adam for about an hour in wanting to encourage him. One of the things that was very challenging to me is, how do I begin to challenge somebody in such a dark valley when I have never traveled a dark valley quite like this myself? You know, that is a little different. We don't have to experience what somebody else is experiencing to be able to be a comfort and an encouragement. But I will say this, if somebody has gone through it and found the grace of God sufficient, sometimes they can be more effective in ministering and helping another. But the reality is, God's word is always sufficient light, no matter how dark the valley, and no matter who says it, God's word is sufficient light to provide the grace of God sufficient for the hour that they experience. I shared some of this with him, and as we chatted and texted back and forth, even before I did, I said, Lord, help me. How do I comfort him? How do I encourage him? And as I sat down and we were texting back and forth, one of the first places in the scripture that came to my mind is like I said, somebody that who has suffered knows how to share God's goodness through suffering. So I took him to Job 23. And in there, after Job had suffered all of the loss that he has experienced, and his friends he tagged as physicians of no value, because their counsel was nothing but attacks and criticism, and really were not encouraging. And I did not want to be a physician of no value to my son-in-law. But I took him to Job 23, and I shared how, as that chapter begins, Job felt like heaven was an iron curtain, and that God was not near, and that he could not speak to God. And oh, that he had somebody that could speak to God on his behalf to intercede, to help him, and help him find answers. But as you go further down, I don't know if it's verse 13 or just how far down into that chapter, finally Job comes to this statement of how God knows the way. And then he says, "And when I am tried, I will come forth as gold." And Job understood that whatever the trial was, and whatever the reason was, and why ever God would not answer his questions, he knew that God knew what he was doing, and God was working to purify the dross out of his life to bring him forth with more pure gold. And so I shared that with him. And then he shared with me something that someone else had sent him earlier and asked him this quote: "Are you truly hungry for God or just for the things God can give you?" I've often said that many times we as believers here in America, we live in what we call a comfort Christianity. And when anything is disruptive in our life, we feel God is bad and we don't deserve it and it shouldn't happen to our life. But do you know the believers of yesteryear viewed things totally different? Their relationship with God was not about what they could get out of God, but like Paul stated, that I may know him. And I shared this with him, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I shared that verse with Adam, and I said, you know, I don't know how this can be comforting, but this is an interesting verse to follow up with the quote that you gave. And that for us here today, to even begin to comprehend the identity or the idea of wanting to fellowship with Christ in his suffering. And when you read the sufferings that Christ experienced, it was tremendous. But Paul was speaking of wanting to fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, that he may know him in a far better way. And that God would give the grace for the suffering that was there. And you know, when we think of that, we wonder, how could we handle something like that? Corrie ten Boom, after all she handled, she talked about how God's grace was sufficient, even in the times of severe suffering that she had gone through in the Nazi camps. And she had previously asked her dad about how does God give us grace sufficient for such horrific hours. And he answered to his daughter, he said, "Well, you know, when I take you to the train, for you to board the train to take your little journey, when do I give you your ticket?" And she said, "You give it to me before I get on the train, just when I need it." And he said, "This kind of grace that we are talking about, God gives it to us just when we need it. If we don't need it today, he doesn't have to give it to us. But he will always give it to us just when we need it. And that is the goodness of our God." And then as we closed our conversation, I brought him to 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." How is it that we can take comfort from this particular passage Regardless of the adversity that we are experiencing, or even in the lack of adversity that we are experiencing, what is it that is comforting to us? Well, in this text that I read this morning, it describes the rapture, which is the next prophetic event in God's calendar. And we look forward to that. Unfortunately, over the past decade or so, there has been a broad move away from this biblical doctrine, where they have abandoned the idea of the rapture. Now, let me say this about the rapture. We use the term rapture. The word rapture, like Trinity, is not in the Bible. We use the word Trinity as a word or a term that identifies God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. Rather than giving that whole sentence, we use the word Trinity to identify that doctrinal truth. We believe that the next event that is going to happen is that the last trump will sound, and Christ will come into the air, and the dead in Christ will rise, and then the living in Christ will join them. We will meet Christ in the air and go back to heaven to be with the Lord. And there's some things that will happen shortly thereafter, and I'm not going to go into all of that. Here on earth, the 7-year tribulation begins. We know there is a difference between the rapture. Now, it uses the Greek word parousia, I believe is the word that is used, which means to be taken out, which is what the English word rapture has to deal with, to be taken out from the midst of this earth. Now, we know that this is a different event than when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth, because in this event, it very clearly states that we will meet him in the air. He does not come to the ground. When he comes at the end, he literally comes to the earth and puts his feet on the earth. So we know these are two different, separate events that take place. We understand that it will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 51. In fact, let's go back and look at that so we have that to reinforce our understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Before I read on, some have posted this over nursery doors. That's not exactly what it's talking about, but we do understand little ones in the nursery, they may not all sleep, but hopefully they all get changed. But this is talking more of a spiritual thing, talking about the rapture. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would understand that the rapture is that point when the last trump sounds and the archangel shouts, and those who are believers in Christ, the New Testament believers who have died in Christ, from the time of Christ until the rapture, they will be brought up out of the grave. And once they have ascended, then those of us who are alive that have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will go catch up with them and meet Jesus Christ in the air. That's what we are talking about with the rapture. This is in contrast to what is called pre-wrath, mid-trib, or ushering into the kingdom. You'll find an awful lot of false teachings on the end times. In any of the others, I don't know how it could be comforting to look forward to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ if they truly believe that we have to go through the depths of God's wrath that is planned in the 7-year tribulation. There are some that teach that somehow we are going to make this world better and better and better, and it's going to get so good that we will usher in the kingdom and Christ will come and sit on his throne and we will have the kingdom. I might ask, how's that working? By your chuckle, obviously not very well. In fact, some believe this so strongly, they say there's 7 pillars or 7 positions that they want to put Christians in charge of so that they can be in charge of changing the whole world so it's good enough for Christ to come back. That's just not going to work. Furthermore, it's unbiblical. That does not happen. So we see that it's going to get worse, not better, and the Lord will take the believers out of here. In this epistle, it is interesting. Paul ends the first 4 chapters speaking about the rapture. Now again, he does not use the term rapture. That's a term we use to identify this event. But he speaks about going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one uses the term the blessed hope of when we get to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice how he ends this chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he talks about how they had been saved and their lives had been changed. Verse 9, he closes it out, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Very, very clearly states that he is delivered, has or will deliver us from the wrath to come. And this is about their salvation. When the Thessalonians, who were pagans, who were idol worshipers, when they heard the gospel message, and really this is a testimony to repentance, it is turning away from sin and turning to God, when they had turned from God, or from idols, to the living God. And then he talks about, and to wait for his Son from heaven. One of the things that we as believers do wait for, we don't idly wait. We're not abandoning everything and go sit on a mountain, or we're not going to abandon everything and simply sit in the church 24/7 waiting for him to come. But this is something that we are waiting for, generically I might say, that we are looking forward to since the time we received Jesus Christ as Savior, that opportunity to go be with him in the air. Chapter 2. He closes this out in verse 19 and 20. And it has to do in a relationship with faithful service. For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. This has to do with evangelism and leading others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing and what a privilege as Paul had led them to the Lord. He had preached the gospel and they turned from idols unto the living God and they're saved. And what a joy it will be to enter into the presence of the Lord with a host of others that he led to the Lord through evangelism and soul winning. Folks, when we go meet the Lord in the air, all that stuff packed in a closet, all that stuff packed in the garage, all that stuff packed all over the property or wherever you have the stuff stays. But do you know what you take with you? Those you've led to the Lord. There will be some who will take a great host with them. And what delight and what excitement that will be. I do not want to be barren when it comes to that time. And then it goes to one more in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This has to do with an unwavering commitment to walk with God in holiness and in purity in preparation for that day. And that was a challenge, and that is a comfort in going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it motivates us to live unblameable as much as possible. We cannot live sinless, that is beyond our capacity, but we can endeavor to live with confidence and not shame. Then it brings us to chapter 4, where he ends it in relationship to comfort through suffering and through death with the opportunity to go be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, sadly, there has been a great moving away from this doctrine of the rapture, and it's for various unbiblical reasons. For some, I guess they have taken 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 and 4, where it says, you know, everything keeps going on just the way it was since the day of creation. It hasn't happened yet. And do you know, this promise was given about 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't happened yet. And because there's 2,000 years that has transpired, there are many who once believed it who have abandoned it because, well, it just hasn't happened yet. I wonder how many abandoned the principle that Jesus Christ the Messiah would come to this earth in his first advent, in his first coming, and would come as a babe in a manger, because that promise was 4,000 years old at least. And it seems to me the Jewish people had even given up on that, so much so that they crucified him. Some have changed their theology for whatever reason, maybe because of the circumstances of the times, I do not know. Our belief is not determined by circumstances. Our beliefs are not determined by our ability to believe it. Our beliefs must be determined by what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Lord. I read an article where the contemporary Christian music leaders, the movers and shakers, that it's unfortunately a religious entertainment movement more than anything else. That's a real tragedy. But just like in the secular music industry, they rise to fame because somebody chooses to promote them and rise them to fame. And for many of them, because they sell their soul out to get there. In the contemporary Christian music movement, it's very similar. There are star makers. There are those that they will promote their music and promote their singing and promote them as singers if they will follow what they want. And they have been writing and telling the ones that are writing the musics for the contemporary Christian music to quit writing about the rapture. And their terms, we want to get rid of this escape theology. That's one of the things that is influencing our culture today. You know what? I look forward to escaping this world. I don't see anything wrong with that. This world is not my home. I'll come back to that in just a little bit. But there is also a sad thing. Even those who still believe in this biblical truth have become somewhat quiet on this for fear they would be accused of promoting escape theology. Do you know Paul looked forward to it? And yes, even to escape this wicked world, because he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, it is desirable to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is needful for me to be here today. And so we see that even Paul was not afraid of that term. I will do the same thing as I seek to be faithful with every day that God gives me to serve him. But yes, I will look forward to going into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take these next few minutes and give you four encouraging words about the rapture. Here's these four words. Imminent. Now, they sound an awful lot alike. And I heard these recently and I thought, wow, those are good. The fourth one I will give you in just a minute. But I'll give you the first three and then we'll come back to the fourth one. The first word that I mentioned, eminence, it starts with an E. This is somebody that is of great eminence. Well-known, high-ranking, we could say popular, prestige, powerful. Do you know what? In our text, it says in verse 16, for the Lord himself, that's the eminence, the highest ranking person ever, King of kings, Lord of lords, he is going to meet us in the air. He is not sending a messenger to usher us into heaven. He is not sending us a roadmap or something that we can click into our phone so GPS can get us there. Jesus Christ himself, the one whose hands were pierced with nails, whose side was pierced with a spear, whose blood was poured out to pay my sin penalty, who was buried in the grave after pronounced dead and laid there 3 days and three nights, and the stone was rolled away, and he was resurrected out of the grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father, who is preparing a mansion for us, and all that he's doing. When the last trump sounds, it will be Jesus Christ himself who will meet us in the air. That's the eminence, his high ranking, his notoriety, his authority. In fact, he is the most known person since creation. People have been popular for a season of time and maybe for decades or even for centuries. But nobody has been known from the time of creation until now, until the rapture and until the end of times and beyond. Nobody is going to be as known as Jesus Christ, even though there will be a multitude that never knew him. He will still be the most known of all times. That is the eminence. That is the one who's coming to get me, who's coming to meet you in the air. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The second word is eminence. It begins with an I. This means impending and could happen at any time. Paul believed this to be true in his lifetime. Look in the context of what we were reading. Verse 14, for if we, Paul includes himself, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He includes himself as being the possibility of being alive when the Lord comes. He believed that it could happen in his lifetime. Only the Lord knows the delay. This is good news to the believer. As I said, this world is not my home. And this means that at any moment, I may not even get to the conclusion of this message. It could happen that soon. We may not get through this month. We may not get through this year. It could happen any time. That's the imminency of the Lord's return. And it is good news. That means that whatever we are suffering, whatever adversity. Now, if you spent yourself foolishly into debt, don't expect the rapture to deliver you from that. Because if it doesn't happen, you still got to pay it. Now, I realize if the rapture happens, you'll leave that behind as a believer. But we don't use the imminency of Christ's coming for foolish behavior like that. But it is a rejoiceable, comforting thought. Just think of Adam being on that surgery table. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the doctor grabs the scalpel and his patient is gone. And his suffering is over. Yes, that is the rapture. Somebody, this happened several years ago, and I read about this, but there was a Bible camp that they thought they would play a prank on the camp administrator. He was gone during the day, and before he came back, what they did is they went all around the campground and they set clothes so it looked like that somebody had just come up out of them and the clothes just fell right down to the ground. They had machines running in the kitchen. They had a little lake out there, and I don't know how they did this, but they had it so that the boat just kept going around and around like the driver was taken. And so when the camp administrator returned, nobody was there and he saw all of this. Somebody timed a phone call asking him, "What's going on out there? Where I am, everybody's gone. What do you see?" And it did kind of shake him a little bit, but he kind of knew the rest of his workers in the prank. Now, that's one thing to pull a prank and have a joke and have some fun. But no, there is a day coming where all believers will be removed. All the suffering. One told me that sitting in the pews become very painful with the back and end things. That won't be in heaven. Everything will be comfortable. Actually, I've had more than one tell me that. That it's just because of the way the body is, pain just sets in. And you know, as the body gets older, there's more pains and more difficulties. We'll leave it. Is that not comforting? What a glory that will be. It is bad news for the unbeliever. Because at that moment, if I understand the scripture correctly, for those who have heard the gospel message and know its truth and reject Jesus Christ, postpone it, whether it be pride, for whatever the reason may be, those that reject Jesus Christ, what I understand from the scripture is they will be given to believing a lie and will never again think about coming to Christ. And so, you know, we talk about, you know, you just don't know how long life is. Life is a vapor. Anybody could die today, tomorrow. But do you know, the rapture is just as bad a news for the unbeliever that knows the truth and rejects Christ. Because if indeed they are given to believing lies, their eternal destiny will be hell. And so while it is good news and comforting to us, it should be caution and disconcerting to the unbeliever. It is this truth that motivates the believer towards purity in their life. 1 John chapter 3, we read in 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope," that means every believer that hath this hope, this is what should happen, "in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." It should motivate us to godly living. Then the third word is imminent. Imminent. Again, this is with an I. It means that everything is ready to take place. Nothing has to happen before this takes place. We talk about how, wow, we see how the world is more ready today for a one-world government and a one-world monetary system and a one-world religious system and all of that. We see how that could all come into play today. As if we were waiting for all of this to be ready before the rapture could happen. But the fact of the matter is, Paul believed everything was ready so Christ could come then. Everything doesn't have to be exactly in place for the rapture to take place, because God can put it in place when the rapture takes place. That's how big our God is. If you don't think your God is that big, you don't believe the God of the Bible. That's how big our God is. No other prophetic event needs to happen. It is the Father who knows the hour and the time. We don't. In fact, we are cautioned and warned against setting dates and setting time. We don't know. The delay may be associated with the mercy and long-suffering of God. Everyone here has loved ones that you are praying for that would be saved. And just as Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Lot, he said, if you find 50 righteous, would you not destroy it? And he said, correct, for 50, I would not destroy it. And he goes down to 40 and 30 and 25 and finally gets to 10 and he quits. It may be that God is waiting and delaying his wrath to answer the prayers of some for the salvation of those. I don't know. I can't give an answer. Quite frankly, that's purely speculation, and be very careful with that. I believe the Lord himself could come at any time, and everything is ready. Just as the espoused bride keeps herself for the groom, cleans, and puts on the white wedding gown. Folks, the white wedding gown is a picture of the virtue of the bride. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the white garments. And when they're plural, it is talking about the righteousness of the believer. There are aspects of that. I don't have time to go into that. If a lady has not preserved herself for the groom, she ought not to wear the white gown. She tells a lie. But here, this should motivate us to preserve our lives prepared for the groom that we have been espoused to, and to be ready. That's what it does. Yes, I do anxiously look to escape this world with all of its wickedness. But I do not look to escape my responsibility to serve Jesus Christ with every hour, with every day, with every week. I will not use that as an excuse to abandon what God has called me as a believer to do, or to lead you to abandon what God has called you as a believer to do. I want to be faithful so when he comes at that moment, he finds me busy doing his will. Which brings me to the fourth word, and that is comfort. I know it doesn't rhyme or match the others, but it follows the others. It is by God's grace, which is sufficient these days of the trouble and tribulations. It will soon be over, and we will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our suffering is only for a season, but our joy will be eternal. Our trials are only temporary, but our heavenly comfort will be throughout eternity. This corruption of our bodies is only temporal, but we will put on eternal incorruption and immortality. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The songwriter says it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of his face, all sorrows will erase. We can comfort ourselves. While it is a comfort for every believer, it is also a warning to every unbeliever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Let us be encouraged and let us be motivated to serve the Lord, that He will find us faithful. Father, we come to You this morning and I thank You for this great promise that You have set before us, this blessed hope that we know of. And Lord, I pray that every believer will be strengthened in their walk with Jesus Christ today. I pray that our joy in the Lord will be strengthened. Our commitment to serve and to be faithful will be of a stronger resolve. And Father, that You will be glorified through it all. And then, Lord, for any believer or unbeliever that has heard this message and now knows this biblical truth, take their sleep away. Give them a troubled heart. Put fear into them of what is set before them as only God can put in there. But we ask it out of kindness and out of compassion and not out of anger, because it's our passion to see them as we are as believers in Christ. It is not that we desire their hurt. It is that we plead for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.